Trust Andy to notice my new shirt. It is actually the first outing for this shirt, but I bought it. I bought it for my brother's wedding in the Philippines because I was told that his bride's family and the bride wanted me to wear a dog collar at the wedding. So I bought this one as a sort of posh one, really, for the wedding, and took along an alternative, one of my old ones. And the morning of the wedding, they chose the old one instead of this one. So I thought I'd better give this an outing. We reached the third section of 1 John, John's first letter, in our little series in Sunday sermons and also in home groups. And John wrote this letter to help tackle any confusion in the churches, confusion caused by some false teachers. And in order to do this, John, if you like, goes back to basics and talks in the first chapter about the first test to see whether someone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian, to try and solve confusion. And the first test is to see what they believe about Jesus Christ. In particular, whether we confess our sins to Jesus, Jesus being God, and whether we define what is sin by Jesus' teaching. Well, in today's section, 1 John chapter 2, verse 7 and following, we get a taste of John's third test. There's actually more on it later in the letter, but you just get a taste of it here in this section, chapter 2, verse 7 and following. The third test to see whether someone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian is this. Do we love our brothers and sisters? And as ever, John circles around a bit from one theme to another, from one test to another. But he says the important stuff, the basic Christian teaching, in his own style. So here in the start of this section, 7 and 8, John talks in the style of a riddle. It's old and it's new. What is it? Can you see verse 7? Beloved, I'm writing you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new commandment that is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. So, sort of riddle style. It's an old commandment and it's a new commandment. What is it? Well, it's the commandment, love one another. And why is it old? Well, because love one another is what God's been saying since the beginning of humanity. It's part of the message of the Word of God all the way from the beginning through the Old Testament into the New. It's old. Sometimes I think we Christians in England get discouraged if people say Christianity is old. And they do usually say it with a bit of loadedness, you know, old-fashioned. So yesteryear or whatever, they say, rather disparagingly. But I just think old is not bad. Christianity has stood the test of time. It's old because previous generations have found Jesus to be so valuable, relevant to their lives. And through so many centuries, Christianity has enabled our nation to thrive. Old is good. Love one another is old. But it's also new. And John's saying it's a new commandment, because Jesus gave it a richer, deeper meaning, and Jesus it was that called it a new commandment. So since Jesus burst onto the scene, there's a freshness to his teaching. Love one another, not just love one another as you love yourself, but love one another as Jesus has loved you. There's a new standard, a new thing to aim for. It's selfless, self-sacrificial love, even to death. And and love your neighbour means now, since Jesus is coming, anyone who crosses your path and needs our compassion and help, whatever their race and background. So with Jesus, love one another was taken to a new level, which still today surprises, challenges, and delights all sorts of people. He is the true light, which banishes the darkness, if we follow him and do what he says. And actually, this is the test. Having introduced it as a riddle, it goes on to the test. The test is not that we know the commandment. It's not a quiz test. The test is that we do it. Verse 9 and following. Whoever says, I am in the light, while hating a brother or sister, is still in the darkness. Whoever loves a brother or sister lives in the light, and in such a person there's no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates another believer is in the darkness, walks in the darkness, and does not know the way to go, because the darkness has brought on blindness. Loving one another is about doing it, looking out for one another, serving one another. There are all sorts of practical ways to serve one another, and on this day of the annual meeting, it's good to remember some of those ways. We will, as we go through the annual reports in the meeting at 11:30. We can look out for one another, serve one another, maybe by helping run the creche, Sunday groups for the children that are going on at the moment, to provide teaching and encouragement for children, to go alongside their parents, Christian teaching and encouragement. Or serving one another by joining a cleaning team, a finance team, musicians, singers, choir, or the property team, or activities we do with the community like Living Well or Bright Stars or Who Let the Dads Out, those teams, and many other activities that we do. And in today's annual meeting, we'll say how grateful we are, so grateful for so many of us who love one another in these practical ways, committedly. Also looking out for who's missing, giving them a call or a visit. We can't claim to be a Christian if we hate another Christian, because Jesus commands us to love one another. It's old and it's new, and it's not an option. Love one another. So that's the little section, 7 to 11. Now, in 12 to 14, John pauses a bit because he's introduced two of his tests, and now he sits back and gives some encouragement. Now, in any congregation, there are people in different circumstances, facing different challenges, and John acknowledges this. And so he has special encouragement to those in particular circumstances. Special encouragement to children or those newly born again as Christians, because he also sees them as children within the family of God, growing fast, newly born again. He has special encouragement for the older, such as fathers, and to young people. We need encouragement. Children need a lot of reassurance that they're on the right track. Likewise, new Christians. So in verse 12 and verse 14, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven on account of his name, Jesus' name. And then again in 14, I write to you, children, because you know the Father. Encouragements, reminders, reassurance for children and those recently become Christians. And then older people, like fathers, need reminders to stay on track. Because it's easy to wander, or become bored, or just forget. And so in 13 and 14, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. It's interesting, it's the same one twice. I don't know the explanation of that, but my amateur explanation is the older you get, the more you forget these things, so you need to hear them twice. That was an autobiographical note. And then young people. Young people find themselves in the heat of the battle of life often. It's so busy. It's often hard to get perspective, looking forward and back. What's really important and what's not important as you're caught up in all the busyness. And so John encourages them. 13b, I'm writing to you, young people, because you have conquered the evil one. I write to you, young people, 14c, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Encouragements for particular sections of people in particular circumstances. Let's be encouragers like John, recognizing people's particular circumstances in order to give particular encouragements. Speaking appropriate, relevant encouragements, reminders, right reassurances. And then after that little oasis of encouragement, John goes back to his warnings. So it was good, pastorally good, that he paused in that way in his letter. So often when we have challenges, we need the pause of encouragements. And then back in verse 15 to a warning. Do not love the world or the things in the world. Gosh, it's so easy to be worldly, isn't it? To love the world, as in the worldly values of those who live for this world alone. But worldliness is a trap. That's what John goes on to say. The love of the Father is not in those who love the world. For all that is in the world, the desire of the flesh, the desire of the eyes, the pride in riches, comes not from the Father, but from the world. Now, let's be careful. Reading John, he uses language quite subtly. And after all, this is the same Apostle John who, in his most famous verse, John 3:16 in the Gospel, says, quoting Jesus, God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. So is that a confusion? Well, no, God does love the people of the world, all of the people of the world, so much that he gave his only Son. But here he is talking about worldliness in a different way. Here he's talking about worldly attitudes, the values of those who live for this world alone, instead of looking to God and the world beyond this world, and who live for this world and love the ways of this world. That's worldliness. And these and other temptations can knock Christians off course, which is why this is part of a warning. You know, in baptism services, we as a congregation encourage the newly baptized to fight against sin, the flesh, the world, and the devil. These are our greatest enemies if we're seeking to follow the Lord. And that's all that 1 John is reiterating. And this letter says, those who love the world don't have the love of the Heavenly Father in them. Verse 15. And then verse 70. Those who love the world are investing in a lost cause because the world and its desires are passing away. You see the last verse, 17? And the world and its desire are passing away, but those who do the will of God live forever. Those who do the will of God live forever. And so this passage returns to its main theme, which is about doing God's word. not just knowing it, not just saying it as I'm doing now, but doing it. That's the test for us. And this shouldn't be a surprise, because it was Jesus' teaching, Jesus who said, by their fruit you shall know them. Not by what they say, but by their fruit, what they do and what comes of that, you shall know them. And then in that famous little parable at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus also says this, it's about doing. 7 verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many deeds of power in your name? Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Go away from me, you evil doers. And then the parable. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. It's about doing God's word. Love one another, do it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you that as we read your word, we hear your voice. And help us, Lord, to hear your voice and do it. Do it. Do what you command us. Please, Lord, by your Spirit, move our hearts and minds and souls to follow you for your name's sake. Amen.